while we open up our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. As we cover verses 1 through 12 today and continue on through the book of Nehemiah and looking at today the importance of God's Word. Let's just start in verse 1 and we'll read through it together, then we'll go back and talk about it a little more slowly. Notice it says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the scribe brought the law before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people who were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of which they had made for that purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and at his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, Go your way and eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and to rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them." The importance of God's Word. Now note this, in Psalm 138:2, it says this. The psalmist says to the Lord, For you have magnified your word above all your name. Note that. That is an amazing verse of Scripture. What he's saying is that God's Word is above even God's name. And here's what makes this exciting and astounding as a believer, and that is this. The Bible says what? God's name is above all names. And if God's name is the highest name there is, if it's above all names, you would think certainly there's nothing higher than God's name. What could possibly be higher than God's name? The psalmist gives us the answer. There's one thing. The one thing that's higher than God's name is, guess what? The Word of God. Now, guys, here's what's amazing. If God holds His Word higher than even His own name, and we know that His name is above every name, the question is for us this morning, how highly do we hold the Word of God? You see, throughout history, there's only been one thing that has categorically changed individuals' lives and societies as a whole. And guys, that one thing is the Word of God. Nothing else has been able to bring change, categorically across the board. Psychology has not worked. Politics has not worked. Programs have not worked. Government systems have not worked. The only thing throughout history that have changed societies for the better has always been and will always be the Word of God, because God holds it higher even than His name. Why? He knows the power. He knows why it was sent. He knows it's the answers. You know, it's interesting. We as husbands, and I'll say as husbands, maybe it's as guys too, but it seems as husbands you start putting a lot more things together, especially once you have kids. But the instruction manual is just kind of like this thing that really gets in the way usually. It's like, now what is that? Why did they put this piece of paper in there? I need to get to the parts and put this thing together. So you toss it to the side, and by the time you're done and one piece is this way, one leg's out that way, nothing works. You go, no, wait a minute. I've got to go back, look at the instructions, undo this, and re-put it together. Ever been there, guys? I have. And sometimes it's when you get all the way to the very end, and I hate it when you find the little person, do not snap this in until you tighten that bolt. You've already snapped it in. You snapped it in because it obviously snapped in. You could see that. You're not dumb. It snapped in. You snapped it in. It says, now remove it to put this part. What? I can't. It's been snapped in. The problem is sometimes we snap in without getting the instruction manual to know how the thing really works. Why do you think we have so many problems in our society? Because we look oftentimes, the way that husbands look at putting that thing together, oftentimes we look at the Word of God that way. You know what? I don't really need God's Word. But when the marriage falls apart, what do? We go to the instruction manual. When our lives fall apart, what do? We go to the instruction manual. Listen, I'm glad about that. I'm glad we go to the instruction manual, but how much wiser to realize that if God says, I've given you something out of the eternal supernatural realm that has stepped into your natural temporal realm that is higher than even my name, I think it behooves us to look at it and say, how's this thing supposed to work down here? And that's the problem that we have oftentimes, even as believers not seeing that. You know, it's interesting, Jesus talking about the Word of God, he said it's like a seed that's planted in the heart of man. You plant a seed in the ground, before we get to man, you plant the seed in the ground, what happens? You water it, it gets nice sunlight, it's cultivated, the ground there, all the things that need to be in place are in place, and what happens? We see fruit, we see it grow. The Bible says, Jesus said that God's Word is just like seed that's planted in our heart. See, as we read the Word of God a moment ago, and as we're going to go back and look at it more in detail, seeds are being planted in your hearts today. And as those seeds land in your heart, if the soil is good, it's going to produce a crop. Now again, it's interesting because sometimes seeds don't always produce an immediate crop. Sometimes you have a seed that maybe doesn't make it to the soil. Or maybe a seed that's not planted properly. It's interesting, I was reading an article just here in the last couple of weeks where there was a seed they found. I believe it was in Masada, which is there in the Dead Sea area. They found it in an area that they uncovered where they found stashes of things that were stashed from 2,000 years ago. It was there on Masada, and it was a supply cabinet at Masada where they were keeping their foods and their supplies. That was a fortress that Herod used down there in the Dead Sea region. And in case there was ever a siege or a battle, then he would have his supplies there. Well, they found a seed there. Someone took that seed, and they planted it, and guess what happened? They watered it. They nurtured it. They gave it proper light, and it's growing. So there's this plant now they found this seed from 2,000 years ago that's now growing. They found there in the Dead Sea area. Now, that's neat and all, but what's my point in that? Here's the point. God has put inside a little seed, the DNA, all the knowledge that is needed to spring forth life if note this, the seed is planted. That seed there had not yet been planted. But if the seed is planted, if it's getting given proper water and proper sunlight, see, as the Word of God is taught, here's what happens. These seeds fly out, and they go into your heart, and as they land in your heart, our job at that point is to now allow the proper sunlight, S-O-N, to shine on our heart and allow the water of the Holy Spirit to bring it to life and to bring it to fruition so that it produces a crop. That's why God's Word is so important. That's why God's Word is so important being taught from the pulpits in the churches. Now, those of you that have worked in your yard, and I know that we work in our yards, we know that. We see everybody wants a nice-looking yard, right? You get the little metal thing, you run it through your yard, and it pokes all these holes and breaks up the hard ground, and then you get the seed thing, right? You dump all the seed in, you push it, and all these seeds go scattering out all over your yard, and then you water it because you want it to be fresh and green and grow. Guys, that's what we need to challenge ourselves on in our heart this morning. You see, if the ground is too hard to receive the seed, there will be no fruit. Sometimes the ground has to be broken up. This morning, listen, here's my question. Do you need to have your heart broken up with one of those, you know, have some holes poked in it so that God can get his seed in there? If our heart is so hard, the seed can't get in, and then no matter how much we water, it's not going to do any good. The seed has got to be planted. And so our prayer is that this morning, rather my prayer this morning, is that your heart will be softened by the Lord as we hear the Word of God, and the seeds can be planted in your heart so that the seed can take root. Now, again, this is the main purpose, one of the main purposes of the church, to plant the Word of God in the hearts of people. And this is what we're going to see today. Nehemiah and the leaders of Israel understood. Remember, God had brought them back to the land. They had rebuilt the temple. They had rebuilt the walls. And now they said, we need the Word of God. We need to have the seeds planted in our heart. Our nation needs to be restored. And that's where we take up in chapter 8. Notice verse 1. It says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Now note this, Israel had learned its lesson. Now, Mark, you say, what do you mean Israel had learned its lesson? Well, let's go back a little bit in history and look at what led up to this point. Guys, Israel was a nation established by God, a nation established on the word of God. And God said, if you will honor me, I will exalt you as a nation in God, even above all other nations. Israel obeyed for a while. But as time went on, Israel began to get away from the word of God. They began to get away from their foundations. They began to get away from what God had established them for and the purpose for which God had put them. And what happened? The nation began to fall into gross immorality and sin, putting God's word farther and farther away from them. So finally, it came to a point where God had no choice but to bring judgment on the nation of Israel. God didn't want to do it, but he had no choice. God sent judgment. God sent in Babylon. Remember Nebuchadnezzar and the forces? They came, they took Israel, they took them away for 70 years in judgment. Now, during that 70 years, they had a lot of time to think. They had a lot of time to reflect. Why was our nation so great at one time, and why has our nation been destroyed now? And they figured out, you know what? It's because we honored God. It's because we lifted up the word of God. It's because we put God in his proper place. Even as God holds his word, even above his name, we held it there too. And God honored that, and God blessed us. And now we have let that down. We've been judged, not this time. Now we've come back to the land. The judgment has taken place. Our eyes have been opened. We're going to honor the word of God. And so they say, Ezra, gather the people together. Get all the troops in here. We're going to read the word of God. We've learned our lesson, and we're ready now. We know that those who honor the Lord and honor his word will be blessed, and those who dishonor the Lord and his word will be cursed. Proverbs 14:34 says this, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And in Deuteronomy 28:1, listen to this. It says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Wow. See, guys, here's what God said to the nation of Israel. God said, if you will set my word high and me high above everything else, I will set you high above every nation on earth. And God says that to every nation. If you will set my word high, I will set you high. You know, it's interesting. America is not the greatest nation on earth because of our form of government. We're not the greatest nation on earth because somehow we're smarter and we figured it out better. Guys, the reason America is great is because we honored God and our foundations, and God has honored us. You know, it's interesting. Many people don't know this, but the three branches of government, the three forms of government we get, the founding fathers got together and said, how are we going to put this government together? And they said, we've got to put it together based on the word of God, because it is the only truth that is eternal. And so therefore, because God holds it so high, we need to hold it high, and God knows what he's doing. We need to base our government structure, which, by the way, has been the most successful government throughout world history, structure-wise. We need to base it on the word of God, because that's where success is. That's where it's going to be honored. And so they pulled out of Isaiah, where it says that God is our king, our lawgiver, and our judge. And our founding father said, wait a minute, if God says that's the proper governmental structure, here's what we're going to do. The king will make our president. The lawgiver will be our Congress, and the judge will be our Supreme Court, and we're going to separate them so that they're accountable to each other. And now we have the three branches of government that God has instilled in all righteousness through his government. Now, again, you don't have to be righteous with that form of government. As a matter of fact, we see what's happening in America with that today. My point is, we honor God at the founding of this nation. We honored the Lord. We said we're going to put God first. We're going to make this something where God is the one who's lifted up. Did you know our first and only textbook in our public schools when our nation was founded was the Bible? Try to find one even secondarily in a class in a school today. Guys, do you see a change? Do you see a nation that once honored God but is now over here not honoring God? Did you know our Congress funded missionaries and Bibles for around the world at the founding of our nation? Can you imagine today going to the Congress and saying, as part of the budget this year, could we go back to the way we did it early and start founding missionaries around the world? What do you think they'd say? Guys, do you see how far we have fallen? See, until you begin to get it in perspective, you think, well, it's kind of always been this way. Things are the same. Not so. Even as Israel honored God and honored God's word and were greatly blessed, they turned away from it and they were greatly cursed. So America has honored God and been greatly blessed. My fear for our nation is we are now heading into a time of great cursing. Why? Because we're saying we no longer want you in our government. We no longer want you in our school. We no longer want you in our life. As a matter of fact, we don't want anything to do with you. Matter of fact, we're going to do lawsuits and legal things and all kinds of... The point is, listen, this is not politics. That's not the issue. The issue is, guys, a nation that honors God, God says, I will honor. A nation that dishonors God, God says, I will dishonor. We have seen it throughout history, and it behooves us as a nation to wake up and say, wait a minute, why are we doing so good? Why is the nation so great? Why have we gotten to the place we've gotten to, and why now are we experiencing some of the problems? You know, it's interesting. Back when many of us were children, the greatest crimes that you had in the classrooms were running in the halls and chewing gum. Top 10 list of things, chewing gum, talking in class, you know, whatever it might be. Guys, today they've got guns and knives that they have to deal with on a regular basis, drugs and alcohol. There's a direct correlation to the Word of God, who God says, I hold higher than even my name. Israel learned their lesson. They didn't learn it soon enough to stop the judgment. They got judged. But once they were judged, they said, no more. We're going to go back. We know where we were. We know what worked. And so therefore, Ezra, bring out the book. We're going to hear the word of God. We're going to do it the way that the Lord wants us to do it. And notice verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and of women and of all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Again, notice they gathered in front of the water gate. I think there's beautiful symbolism here because the Bible says that God's word is like water that washes us clean. As we hear the word of God, it cleanses us. It cleanses our mind. It's the good kind of brainwashing, if you will. It goes in and cleans out all the dirty areas and all the junk, washes it out. They're now in front of the water gate as the water of God is being poured out on the people. And notice this, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Note that, before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now notice a lot of things here to look at. Notice, first of all, they gathered together to study the word of God, and it says the people were attentive to hear the word of God. Now that might not sound that amazing, when you realize that, guys, it says this Bible study went from morning until midday. That's approximately 6 hours. That's a 6-hour Bible study. How many of us have a hard time making it 45 minutes? Now, let me just say, one of the things that, as you know, here at Calvary Chapel, we go a little bit longer. Your average teaching is a lot of times 20 to 25. We go 45, maybe as much as 50, but there's longer times. We teach longer stretches of time because of the place that we hold in God's Word and the public worship. And yet, how many of us in the midst of that are thinking, man, is this almost over yet? You know, man, how much longer is the pastor going to go? Can you imagine being there that day? 6 hours. And by the way, they were standing the whole time. You know, interesting, back in that day when the teachings went on, they stood during the service. And the pastor would sit down. So we're going to do something new at Calvary Chapel. We're not going to do that. I'm just kidding. But can you imagine? And guys, here's what's amazing to me. It was 6 hours and they couldn't get enough. They were hungry for the Word of God. How are we in relation to the Word of God? Do we have trouble making it through our quiet time? Do we have trouble sitting through a service? Guys, listen, the point is not to make us leave or hang our head low, but to convict us and say, you know what? Maybe we need to have a greater desire for the Word of God. Maybe we don't understand how high God holds His Word and what power it has in our life. Maybe we need to say, God, open my eyes that I might see something that you say is higher than even your name. Where do I hold it place in my heart? By the way, guys, if God holds His Word that high, where do you think Satan's greatest attack is going to be? Why do you think the Bible is one of the number one targets in the world for criticism? Why do you think there's all the accusations of contradictions which have never been proven or found? Why do you think there's all the attacks of errors and mistakes which have never been found or proven? Why do you think the Word of God is so attacked? Why do you think you can take any other religious writing into public format and not have a problem? But if you take the Word of God, what happens? Why is that? Guys, it's not just because of people. This is a spiritual battle. Satan is not dumb. Satan knows where the power is. He knows what changes people's lives. He knows what changes societies. He knows what changes schools. He knows what affects a change because he knows its power. So he goes, uh-uh. No, this stuff's not coming in because I know what it's going to do. And so therefore, the greatest opposition. Listen, this morning, some of you might be hearing this and saying, wait a minute, the Word of God, you don't really believe the Word of God, that the Bible is really God's Word, do you? Yes, I do. But guys, remember, if you're ever tempted not to, it's the same temptation that Satan gave Eve in the garden. What's one of the first temptations? He knew the power of God in Adam and Eve's life. And so he went to Eve and he said, so, come on, can't you eat of this tree? Oh, no, the Lord said we couldn't eat of that tree. He said we'd die. Ah, you won't die. God's word's not true. That's not really going to happen. So the attack that comes on the word of God, that's a part of the enemy's strategy. That's a part of his plan because he knows the power of it. And now Ezra stands up to read 6 hours, planting the word of God, ministering to the people, feeding the word of God. But notice here it says when they gathered to study the word of God, it was only the men, the women, and those who could hear with understanding. Notice that it's in verse 2 and in verse 3. What's my point? Note this. They recognized it was not best if everyone was gathered for Bible study, but only those who were adults and old enough to understand. What's my point? Listen, here's my point. We do mature Bible studies, and because of that, there has to be mature enough people in here to understand the Bible studies. Now, people have said before, and I occasionally get the question, well, how come you guys don't have kids in the services? Why don't you have children in the service? The same reason Ezra and Nehemiah didn't allow it. Because when the word of God was being lifted up, they said, this is so important. God holds it even higher than his name. It is so important that everyone must have an opportunity to hear it. And you see, you know what it's like. If you've been in those situations where there's kids everywhere, especially you as parents, you're a referee the whole service. Here's the cracker. Here's this. Be quiet. Shut up. Quit doing that. Put that down. Let that. How's God going to speak to your heart? How is the Lord going to possibly speak to your heart? And what about the people around? You see, people oftentimes say, well, wait a minute, you know, how come you don't have the kids in here? And is it because you don't like kids? No, we love the kids. But guys, here's what we do. Listen, the adult services deal with adult subject matter. The adult services, secondly, sometimes go for an extended amount of time. 45 minutes for a child, that's really tough. For some of you, it's tough. So the bottom line is, how do you think your kids are going to do it? And so when you go through the Word of God, you realize there's a reason that we separate these out. And I just want to say this so that people don't think that we don't love the kids. No, we do. We love the kids. But what we do is we separate the kids out that they can have church at their age, at their level, at their time limit, and then they have appropriate breaks and all kinds of other things to go with it. But guys, there's a reason here that they didn't allow the young ones in, because they realize that if the older ones are truly going to be in a position where they can receive, where they can hear, where they can soak it in, they're going to need to be in an atmosphere that that's possible. That's why we create that atmosphere for you here at Calvary Chapel, because of the place we put God's word. Now, let me say, in addition to that, again, you know, people say, well, Mark, well, what about worshiping as a family? What about family worship? We want to worship as a family. Guys, I highly encourage worshiping as a family. But there are 7 days in a week. And all we ask at Calvary Chapel is for this hour and a half during this time that we not have that family worship. Monday night's great. Tuesday night's great. Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night are great family worship times. And I strongly encourage them. We do that in my house. We get together each evening. We get in the Word of God. The girls pray. We have a family worship time. You need that. I agree you need family worship. But I believe that when it comes to adult subject matter, teaching the Word of God at an adult level, we've got to have the atmosphere where you can grow, where you can learn. That's why we do. Ezra saw the importance of that. Nehemiah saw the importance of that, and therefore they implemented that in their studies. And notice it says in verse 4, so Ezra, the scribe, stood on the platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood all those guys. You don't expect me to read that twice, do you? I prayed through the first time, so... And verse 5, so it was Ezra and all these other priests, these guys with him, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And again, there's that whole thing where all the people stood, so again, it tells you showing you the respect that they had for the Word of God, the desire they had for the Word of God. Powerful. As they stood there 6 hours. And verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while they lifted up their hands and they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now notice this, some yelling amen, some lifting their hands. You know, the Bible does not put a restriction on worship other than orderly. In other words, you can raise your hands. You can praise the Lord. You can clap. You can do all these things. I think some of us come from backgrounds where it's like, I mean, you're on your hands and they're not budging. I'm sitting on them. If that guy's going to raise his hands, that's fine. Be free in the Lord. We see throughout Scripture that raising hands to the Lord, it's a way to praise the Lord. You know, what do you do when somebody say, look, you need to give up. You know, you're under arrest or whatever. You give up. What do? You raise your hands. And I think sometimes we need to say to the Lord, I give up. I give up, Lord. I'm yours. I feel your proddings. Don't be afraid. And during the worship times, clapping, raising hands. Obviously, the Bible says that everything be done decently and in order. But I think sometimes we look so much at the decently in order, we forget the first part of the verse that says, let all things be done. So let's not throw out everything that God has given for us to be able to worship the Lord so that we're decent. Yes, we're going to be decent and in order. And those of you that come to Calvary long enough know that. I mean, I want you to be able to enjoy yourself. You start running up and down the aisle screaming, we're going to stop you. We are. And let me explain why. When you're having your own private time with the Lord, is there anything wrong in running around and jumping and shouting to the Lord? There's nothing wrong in that. That's between you and the Lord. But in a public setting, if you're doing that, who do you think everybody's going to be looking at? Let's make sure that our worship is free, but let's make sure that it's also not distracting. There's the proper balance. You don't want everybody in the congregation looking at you because of what you're doing. You want to make sure that everybody in the congregation is doing what? Looking at him because of who he is. See, that's true worship. But be free in your worship. And again, those of you that have been coming long enough, I know that you're free in it. I don't have to say that, but I want to mention it because, again, you know, some here are yelling amen. Some are putting their hands in the air. And again, this is they're worshiping the Lord. It's a response to God's goodness. And notice it says in verse 7, also, these other guys, help the people. I'm not going to read them either. Help the people to understand the law. Now, notice this, what they did, these other priests, they helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read, note this, they read distinctly from the book, in the law of God. Secondly, they gave sense to the book. And notice thirdly, and they helped them to understand the reading. I love this because this is the job of the pastor. Right here, you're looking at it. The pastor is to read distinctly from the Word of God. He is to give it sense, and he is to help the people to understand the reading of the Word of God. Pastors are called to help the Bible make sense. Again, not that God can't show you on your own, but that's the calling of the pastor, and that's what they should be doing. That's what Ezra and all the priests were doing. And literally, it means to give insight and understanding. Don't you love it when you're going through a Bible study? I love it when I'm in a Bible study with somebody sharing or teaching, and I didn't understand it, and they share it, and like, wow, that's neat. Now I understand it. That's how it's supposed to work. And Ezra, they're not just reading it and putting the word out there. They're giving an understanding. And by the way, the Word of God is powerful, but if there's no understanding to the Word of God, it does you no good. Again, hence the reason children aren't in here. They can hear the Word of God all day, but if they don't understand it, it does them no good. You've got to understand the Word of God for it to be able to pierce your heart, and that's what these men were doing. They were reading it distinctly so that the people could understand the Word of God. Now, again, a couple of things to note here. I want to say, secondly, notice they read from the book of the law. That is, they read from the Bible. Now, this sounds basic to say that a pastor would be leading through the Bible, but you would be surprised how many pastors and how many churches do not get into the Bible. Because you would be surprised how many churches don't even bring their Bibles to church. It's interesting, in the days of Josiah, the church had become a social organization. They had great social events and all these things that were going on, but they were no longer teaching the Word of God. And so it had lost all of its power, all of its authority, and it was just basically useless. Josiah gets touched by the Lord, and he says, enough. We're going to clear the temple out. I want you to get up there, clean all the rooms of the temple, of all this stuff that we've got stored in there. Let's begin to worship the Lord again. Now, at this point, they begin to clean out what we would say the church, and it's amazing, as they cleaned it out, you know what they found? They came back to Josiah, and they said, Josiah, you're not going to believe it. What? I found a book. Really? What kind of book? It's a Bible. You found a Bible? In the church? Yes, yes, I did. Found a Bible, and I see you joke about that, but some of you know your past, you've been to churches where the Bible wasn't lifted up. Josiah, they found a Bible, and they said, here's the Bible. He said, well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to read this Bible, and we're going to see God bring revival and God bring restoration, not only to the temple, but to our nation. And there was a time of revival in the days of Josiah because of all things, they found the Word of God hidden in the church of God. God's Word is never to be hidden in His church. God's Word is to be proclaimed in His church. And that's why I say when you find people, you know, you say the pastor's job is to read from the Word of God. Guys, you'd be surprised how many don't. How many tell nice stories, maybe psychology, or they tell events or whatever, but they're not reading and teaching the Word of God. And let me just say this. There's also, I think, a whole group that are teaching from the Word of God, but not really teaching the Word of God. Now, what's the difference? There is a difference. Teaching from the Word of God is where you grab a subject out and you teach on that subject. Teaching the Word of God is simply opening it, starting, and working all the way through. And there's a great difference between the two. Now, let me say this. Am I opposed to topical teaching? No, I'm not. As a matter of fact, we do topical teachings here. I'm not saying that's wrong. But what I'm saying is, if the only thing that you're ever getting is topical teaching, you're going to be insufficient in other areas. You're not going to be complete. You're not going to be whole. Notice he says here in verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the scribe, or rather the priest and scribe and the Levites, who taught the people, notice they taught them. They taught them the word of God. Said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now notice, why did they weep? Because they were convicted of their sin. Notice what the reading of the word of God does. It brings brokenness. It brings conviction. It brings repentance and weeping. This will always be the result of the expounding and the sharing of the word of God. But note this, it doesn't end there. For they told them, do not weep, for this is a day holy unto the Lord. Yes, it brings weeping, but it also brings rejoicing. Guys, the weeping must come first. If there's not the weeping first about our sin, we're not going to get to the rejoicing part. So the weeping is good. It's not bad to be convicted by God's word. You read it, you think, oh, I'm doing that, and I'm doing that, and I'm not, oh. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. Guys, one of the most powerful things in a person's life can be godly guilt. Now, there's bad guilt. We know that. Some people feel guilty about everything, just for no reason. But the kind of guilt that I would call godly guilt is conviction. God brings conviction on the heart and says, you know what? Here's an area that you need to clean up. Hey, what about this right here? Hey, you're doing this. What about this? And God begins to point at areas, and we say, oh, Lord, I'm guilty. That's good if it drives us to the cross. Because now we go to Jesus and we say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I need to be washed clean. And God washes us clean. So, again, they respond to the teaching of God's word. And as I said earlier, historically, whenever there's been revival, it's always come from the teaching of God's word, line by line and verse by verse. That's where true conviction comes from. It's what leads to godly sorrow, which leads to repentance and forgiveness. But the good news is it always ends up in rejoicing. And again, notice here it says they taught the people at the first of the verse there, rather in the middle of the verse there, they taught the people God's word. Now again, the job of the pastor, Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. He didn't say, Peter, if you love me, tell them my stories. He didn't say, Peter, if you love them, do a book study from the pulpit. He said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. And Peter, I hold my word higher than my name. I think you know what to do. Got it, Lord. See, that's our mandate. A true sign of the love of the Lord is sharing the word of God. That shows we love him. Because that's what Jesus said was a sign of our love to him. And that's why we put such a heavy emphasis on the teaching of the word of God at Calvary Chapel. Now, again, I'm not saying that topical teachings are wrong. But guys, if topical teachings are all that we ever get, we're going to be imbalanced in certain areas. Most people that sit under just topical teaching their whole life are very strong in certain areas. Certain areas that they've had a lot of teaching in, they know it good. But you get in some of the remote, or what would be remote for those who aren't going through the whole Bible, they have no idea. What it means is we can't be a well-rounded Christian. How are we well-rounded Christians? The entire counsel of God's word. Interesting, in Acts 20, 27, Paul, who was in Acts there speaking to the Ephesians, said this, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God." Notice what Paul was saying. I've left nothing of the Bible out. I've taught every single word, every single line, every single verse, everything that God has given, I have given to you. My hands are clean. I've laid it all out there. Now, what you do with it is what you do with it, but I know that I've given you God's love and his fullness, everything you need to be complete as a believer, I've declared to you. Now, I personally can't make that statement yet because we've only gone from Genesis up through John, line by line and verse by verse. But within the next year or two, when we reach the end of Revelation, I hope to be able to say with Paul, I have not shunned to declare to Calvary Chapel Knoxville the entire counsel. But until I do that, I can't make that claim. And I believe that's the pastor's responsibility to declare to the body of Christ the entire counsel of God's word. I have a strong conviction that God wants us taught through the Bible, line by line, verse by verse. And again, that's where we see the historical revivals throughout history. Back in verse 3, when Ezra read from morning till noon, he was reading line by line, verse by verse, through the Bible. That's why it took him 6 hours. And in Isaiah, you can jot this down if you want, Isaiah 28, 10, God's speaking about how his people grow. He said this, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, You see, the way we grow are in increments. You add to it, and a little bit more gets added, and you grow, and you mature more and more. And Isaiah's making the point that if we want to be well-taught, it's got to come about this way. Again, as I said, I do believe there's a place for topical teaching and topical preaching. It's very needed. But I think the greater weight of emphasis needs to be on the teaching of the Word of God and tipping the scale the other way. You know, when we came to Knoxville, it's interesting. Let me say this. I believe that every church that exists should have a reason to exist. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, I'm convicted that's true. But when we moved here, I remember walking down there, Fountain City, where the duck pond is down there, and I was walking around, and I ran into this guy, and he's like, where are you from? And I began to share with him, what are you doing here in Knoxville? Well, we've come to plant a church. And the guy looked, you see the look on his face. The guy looks at me, and he's like, do what? We've come to plant a church. He said, look around. There's churches everywhere. What are you doing, plant another church? Now, I have to say on the surface, I would have to agree. If you just look at the number of churches, why in the world would you start another church? Because here's where my conviction is, and here's what I believe our purpose in Knoxville is, and that is, God said, Mark, there aren't a lot of churches that are teaching the Word of God line by line, verse by verse, through the entire counsel of God's Word. It needs to be there. Go and teach. That is what I believe God put on my heart. And let me say, yes, there are lots of great teaching and preaching. Don't get me wrong. I'm not in any way criticizing what's out there. That's not my point. So please don't misunderstand me. I'm saying that if we look at the scales of the topical teaching and preaching, I believe that it's heavy on this side. I think it's time that God wants to now even the scales out and put more teaching out there for the body of Christ. Because it's through the teaching of the Word of God that we're going to grow. And so again, I would have to say that I agree. There's no doubt that we don't need other churches, but certainly we need more teaching of the Word of God through the whole Bible, line by line, verse by verse. This is why I'm excited about the radio. Guys, remember, the radio that we're doing, it's not just to have another Christian radio station. That's not the point of it. It's not to put our flag out there and say, we got a station. No, it's because on this particular station, it's going to be 24 hours a day, and for the most part, teaching. It's going to be somebody at 1 o'clock going through the book of 1 Corinthians. Somebody at 2 o'clock going through the book of Revelation. Somebody at 3 o'clock going through the book of Hebrews. Somebody at 4 o'clock going through the book of Genesis. A bunch of different teachers from all over the nation who are doing expository teaching, line by line, verse by verse, through the whole Bible, so that any time of the day you want to turn it on and go through a book of the Bible, you can. I need Colossians. I'm going to tune in at that time every day, get Colossians. I need Revelation. I'm going to tune in. I need this. And you have all these teachers teaching, and it's just going to be like this big feeding trough. And that's exciting to me, because when I look throughout history, I find that when God's word is lifted up and put out there, the church is changed, lives are changed, communities are changed, nations are changed. Guys, this excites me. It's not, again, now you know why I'm anxious about it. I've seen what it's done in other communities, and I know what God can do in this particular one. Well, again, these guys understood it. The word of God is being put out. They're weeping, and they're like, oh, Lord, your word, I'm convicted. But they're saying, no, rejoice. God has forgiven you. It's a day of rejoicing. As long as you confess your sins and repent, the rejoicing comes. And notice verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, again, he says, go and eat the fat. Again, that's their reference to eating the best. In that day, it would be like saying, go eat the best steak, have the best dessert you can have. Rejoice in the Lord for what he's done for you. It's a time of celebration. The word of God is being proclaimed freely and unhindered. And they had not had that for a long time. And notice he says, send portions to those whom nothing is prepared. They would send to those who didn't have, the poor. And they would also send to those who couldn't come to the feast to celebrate. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Guys, notice that. What's your strength in the Lord? It's your joy. You know, if you allow the enemy to steal your joy, your strength in the Lord is weakened. It's interesting. The enemy knows that. He knows that that happens. But strength here literally means fortress or protection. A joyful Christian is unstoppable no matter their circumstances. Those of you that were here a few Wednesday nights ago, and we had a couple of ladies that were displaced, remember from the Gulf Coast when the hurricane came in, they got up here and shared about the joy of the Lord. Now again, certainly they didn't like having their lives and homes destroyed. But you see, their homes and lives can be destroyed, but not their relationship with the Lord, and therefore their joy stays. It's the strength of the believer. This morning, if you feel that your life's been whacked, If you feel that your life's being destroyed, I encourage you, get your eyes back on the Lord and get back in His Word that He might minister to you and bring back His strength, which is your joy through Him, the joy in the Lord. How needed that is. Notice it says in verse 11, so the Levites quieted all the people saying, be still, for the day is holy and do not be grieved. It was a day of worshiping the Lord, a day of hearing His Word. He says, it's a time of rejoicing for what God has done and seeing His love and His faithfulness. And again, the job of the pastor, for those who are mourning, turn the eyes to the Lord. And lastly, he says, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to rejoice greatly. Notice why they're rejoicing greatly. Not only because they heard the word of God, but notice the end of verse 12. Because they understood the words that were declared to them. Again, it's the hearing the word of God and understanding the word of God that brings us the joy, that brings us the rejoicing. And guys, that's my desire, even for today, that you've heard the word of God and you've understood the word of God, that you might be able to receive it and leave here in rejoicing. Now, again, where does this leave us today? Guys, I guess the question for us would be is how important is the Word of God to us in our life? Now, you can answer that honestly by saying, well, how much time do I spend in it? Guys, the bottom line is we will spend the amount of time in God's Word that we see the value of doing so. The Lord said, my name is above all names, and I hold my Word even above my name. Where do you hold it? Guys, that's a challenge for us. We need to go to the Lord and say, God, you know what? I really don't hardly ever spend time in your word. And I don't, there's a lot of things I don't do. I know that I should cherish your word more. You know, the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not blessed are those who casually snack. You want to be blessed? You want the joy of the Lord to fill your heart? Spend time in the Word of God. Yeah, let me end with a little thing that I think is so neat. What the Hebrew women used to do in the Lord's day. You know, today when women have children, sometimes they have a hard time getting them to begin to nurse. And so they have different things they do to try to help the child to nurse, to get them started on nursing. Because what the child doesn't understand is it's something that you need. And it's something that you're not even you need that you're going to enjoy. You know, my understanding is that, again, it's something that not all children just gravitate to. Well, the same thing was true in the days of Jesus. And what the Hebrew women would do is because they knew that once the baby had a taste, the baby would desire it, they would take a little bit of the mother's milk and they would rub a little bit of that in the roof of the mouth of the baby. And as the baby tasted the sweetness of this milk and realized there was a natural desire there for the body to be nourished, the baby would, you know, hey. Well, no, they didn't do that, but you know what I mean. And the mother would keep doing that until the baby began to desire that. And finally, when the baby figured out exactly what was going on, they craved the pure milk that their mother was able to give. It was something that God had put there, but it almost had to be like the pump had to be primed. There had to be something to get it started. They didn't realize the sweetness of it. They didn't realize the nourishment of it. They didn't realize the life that it would bring them. Guys, I submit to you that that's how the Word of God is. You see, this morning, without you knowing it, I've been trying to rub a little bit of sweet milk in the roof of your mouth. And that is the Word of God as you hear it and giving the understanding to what it says so that when you taste it, you go, well, that tastes pretty good. Well, I didn't realize that God held his Word even above His name. I guess that means the Bible's pretty important. I didn't realize that. I think maybe I need to spend more time in the Bible. Hey, this tastes pretty good. What else are you going to say, buddy? Right? And so you begin to get the flavor in your mouth. You go, you know what? That was so good that I might even come back again at another time. And you know what? That was so good that maybe when nobody's around, I might even open this myself and read some of this. Why? Because the sweet milk has been rubbed in the roof of your mouth, and now you're going, I want that. I need that. I desire that. And you know what? You don't know what you're missing until you begin to taste the sweetness of God's Word. Even as those babies didn't know what they were missing until somebody was sweet enough to put it in the roof of their mouth. See, the Holy Spirit is sweet enough to now rub the roof of our mouth. Oh, I said, it's me. It's not me. It's the work of the Lord. We're simply vessels that God uses. But as God begins to rub the roof of our mouth with the sweet milk of His Word, as Peter said, desire the pure milk of the Word of God that you may grow thereby. Now we begin to taste it. We begin to say, Lord, this tastes so good. I want more of it. That's my desire. That's my hope, is that as you taste the Word of God, you want more and more of the Word of God, and you can't get enough of the Word of God. Not only do you hold it to the place that God does, But also, in addition, you now begin to grow thereby, becoming a full, well-rounded believer in Jesus Christ. Guys, let's ask God to do that this morning. If you don't have a hunger for the Word of God, let's all pray right now that God would rub the sweetness of His Word in the roof of our mouth and give us a taste that we'd never be satisfied and desire it more and more, because that is how we're going to grow as believers. That's how our lives are going to be changed, and that's how Knoxville is going to be changed, and that's how America is going to get back on the right track and get back to where our founding fathers were at the very beginning. Let's pray for that. Lord, how we thank You for Your Word. Now we thank You for the power in Your Word. Lord, You hold Your Word even higher than Your name, and Your name is above all names. Challenge us this morning. Where do we hold Your Word? And I pray, God, that if we're not holding Your Word in proper respect and in proper authority in our lives, God, I pray that You'd begin to convict us of that right now, even to weeping. But Lord, the weeping would result in joy and rejoicing, because we know that You have forgiven us and restored us as we confess and repent before Your throne. And Lord, I pray more than anything this morning that what You would do for us is You would take the sweetness of Your pure milk and You would rub it in the roof of our mouth, that we might have a taste of its sweetness, that we might have a longing and a yearning and a burning, not to hear nice stories, but to hear Your Word, which is where life is and where power is. It's where hope is. It's where eternity lies. Lord, give us a desire. Give us a hunger, and let us rejoice as we plant the seeds and soak in what You have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.